Well, if you're with us, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Sorry about this. I know that you stood up for the last hymn, but please be upstanding in respect for the Word of God this morning. And we're going to read just a few verses from this chapter in Revelation 20. And I just pray that we could have our hearts prepared before the Word of the Lord. Revelation is a book, no doubt, that is undermined in the world today and tampered with and wanting to redefine things with it. And we just want to look at this. It's been... The Lamb's Book of Life has been a study which I've taken place since Bible College. I have done my thesis on this, eternal security. And this is something that when I was going through the thesis of eternal security, these verses weren't looked at in depth. There are other verses in the Scripture that would seem to reveal to us that you can lose your salvation. These ones are going to be mentioned today somewhat that I just didn't want to go there and discover them thoroughly. However, I did hear that a few things about that and didn't test it for myself and thought, well, the Bible doesn't contradict and so you can't lose your salvation, but these verses in Revelation seem to say that you can be blotted out of the book of life. And so this morning we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at what is the book of life, who is found in the book of life, who is not found in the book of life, can those that are in the book of life be blotted out, and the blessings of being in the book of life and the curse of being of not found in the book of life. We're going to look at those things. Some of them are touch and go. Others are going to be just simply expounded on. Specifically, can our names be blotted out of the book? That's going to be thoroughly looked at this morning. And see whether or not those true believers in Christ can be blotted out the book of life. Or can we say this? Can they lose their salvation? Can a person that is saved be unsaved? Can a person that has simply been justified be unjustified before God? And we're going to look at that. So Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Then the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, these passages of scriptures, no doubt, prophetic, sobering, and serious. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask and pray this morning that you would help us to understand these passages of Scripture, specifically those that perhaps will indicate to us that a person that can lose their salvation once they've received it. And also, Father, that you would help us understand who is found in the book of life and who is not. Lord, I pray that you'd help us through your word, that your word will give to us the knowledge of truth regarding these things, future things to come, eternal things. And so, Father, we pray and ask for anyone here this morning that perhaps doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that perhaps, Lord, you would reveal to them the truth, and that truth will make them free. And they can be simply justified in Christ. Lord, we ask and pray for the blessing upon your word to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage those that are in the book of life, that there's no such thing that a person can be blotted out. And I pray that you'd use the scriptures today to strengthen their heart and their thoughts regarding this subject. In Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. The Bible prophesies a few books will be opened in the final judgment. In Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead and small stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Daniel 7:10 also prophesies that 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. One of those books that will be opened is the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now we're going to look at the question of what is the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, the Bible references two books of life, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament is perhaps the book is of life referenced there is the book of the living. It's perhaps like a registry for some citizen that has been born and they would register their name, the book of the living. And that those names that were recorded of those that were born were recorded. For example, Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And every single person that would simply die will be erased from the book of the living. Those that would simply be born would be put in that book, and those that would die will be taken out of that book. And every single person that is born in Adam is born fleshly and has their name recorded in the book of the living. God has his own book of the living. He has it there recorded. But also, if you'd understand that when you are simply born in a hospital or country, they would record your name, your date of birth, place of birth. The book of the living, physically alive. I mean, everyone that is born in Adam is recorded as in Adam. We simply are born, but yet die. So everyone in Adam born will eventually die in the flesh because of the curse. The curse has been upon every person because of Adam's sin, and because of that, the wages of sin is death. And I believe we can look at Exodus 32 as an example. Moses going up there to get the law or the moral law of God, comes back down and finds the children of Israel simply worshipping a golden calf, a God made of gold. And they've sinned before God. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet now, notice what he says to the Lord. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. When David was pressed down by his enemies, he cried out to God, saying, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So we see that those people that are alive physically could be simply blotted out by the curse of sin and can die physically. Be blotted out of the book of the living. But there is another book in which we're going to look at today. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, which no man can be blotted out from. We have the first birth, the book of the living, but we have now the second birth, the Lamb's Book of Life. And the names that are recorded in the book of life are those that are simply saved or born again. People would ask the question, is every single person that is born into the world added to the book of life or the Lamb's book of life? And the question, and the answer is simply no. Number one is because if that person is not born again, why would God add him to the book of life? It doesn't make any sense. When a person is born into the world, is added to a registry of that person being born, then if a person is born again, then his name will be added in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why would a person's name be added to the Lamb's Book of Life if they're not born again? Why would God put their name down there? And I really believe Revelation 13:8 proves that. Notice what the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17:8 also mentions that He says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into the perdition, and they shall and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this asks us the question then, if not everyone is written in the book of life, who is? Well, as I made it clear before, those that are born again. And we're going to look at Revelation, if you would, 21:22, to get specifics about what a born again believer is. Revelation 21:22, notice what the Bible says there. And I saw no temple therein for the Lord. This is a prophetic of future things to come regarding heaven. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no temple in heaven. They had a temple in the Old Testament. They had God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God had a people for his temple. God would live in us. But in heaven, there is not going to be a temple. He is the temple. And he goes on to say in verse 23, in the city that had no need of the sun, this is heaven, nor of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, see, shall walk in the light of it. Those that are saved, are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to come back to verse 27, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe it's in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 9, notice what the Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. And notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. Ye are sanctified. Yeah? Justified. So those that are saved, those that are washed, sanctified, and justified are in the book of life and will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those that are washed, cleansed from all their filthiness of sin, those that are washed by the blood of the Lamb, those, we can say it like this, those that have been forgiven by God. And those that have been sanctified or made holy because of the death of Christ. Those that have been made holy by his death, burial, and resurrection and have been set apart and God working in them new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And anyone that is in Christ is a new creature. Those that are sanctified. But what I want to look at is those that are justified. Being said that being justified is just as if I've never sinned. Those that are in Christ have been made free of sin because God, Christ, has been made sin for them. He is our propitiation. And those that are in Christ are justified. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, of the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is only by faith in Christ. It's only by faith in God's grace, not by the works of the law, is a person justified. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, for example, if you decided that you wanted to be justified by works or by doing or by keeping the law, and that you wanted to try to simply be accepted in that judgment that would come by God, you'd have to keep every single command perfect. If you're under the law, if you're not on the grace and you're under the law, then you'd have to keep every single command perfect. And because you and I haven't kept the law, we'd be cursed. No man is justified by the law. No man is justified by the works of the law. No man is justified by doing good things, only by faith in Christ Jesus, which is the work of grace that he has bestowed upon us on that cross. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're justified by Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. If anyone wants to stand before God and show them their deeds, they'll be cursed because we're lawbreakers. We've failed. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've broken the commandments of God. We've rebelled against his ways. Now, we understand that the saved ones will be simply in the book of life. The ones that are washed from their filthiness, from their sins, the ones that are forgiven, those that are sanctified, those that have been made holy, God is working in their life. He's making them a new creature in Christ. And then we see those that are justified by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ. So what about those that are not found in the book? Who are they? Well, notice Revelation 21, 27. And there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in other words, those that are defiled, those that are living a life which is an abomination unto the Lord. And look at this one, those that maketh a lie. You say, you and I, we're in big trouble. I mean, who in this room hasn't lied before? Are you justified? Are you washed? Are you sanctified? That's the difference. You could be forgiven or unforgiven. You could simply be a believer or an unbeliever. You can be saved or unsaved. You can be a saved sinner or not. Every single person has made a lie. He narrows it down. These are just not, I mean, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he really explains the abomination, the unrighteous, the fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves, man, covetous. Those that are coveting, greedy of gain, those that are living for self, living just to, the pleasures of life. But what he narrows it down to are those that maketh a lie will not even be found in the book of life. So those that have decided not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Emphasis, non-believers. All liars that haven't been forgiven. All liars that haven't been sanctified. All liars that haven't been washed by the blood of the Lamb are not found in the Lamb's book of life. So then it comes down to, if I am in the book and I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I have been justified, redeemed, sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ and by his work, can I ever be blotted out? This is what the message is about this morning. Can I ever be taken out of the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, not of the book of the living? We're all going to die the first death. That's going to happen. We're all going to take, that's one thing that's going to simply happen. We can't, unless God wants to do what he did with Enoch, you know. But listen, let me just say, it's going to happen to us. It's appointed unto man too. And then it's going to happen. That's all of us have one thing in common in this world. Death is knocking at our door. That's going to take place. But this Lamb's book of life, Can we be blotted out of that book? Can we be taken out? Once we've saved, can we be unsaved? Now, the reason why I want to emphasize this is because there are people that are teaching that you can, and they use many verses in the scripture, but these are the main scriptures that they'll use regarding this, Revelation 3:5 and Revelation 22:19. And I really believe that the doctrine about losing your salvation or being blotted out of the book of life causes a few problems with the scriptures. Number one, we don't see the scriptures teach that at all. It damages the promises of God. It takes away from the finished work of Christ. It encourages a work salvation. It brings about fear in the life of a Christian, and it contradicts the very word salvation. Contradicts the very word. I mean, how can salvation be salvation if I could lose it? Okay, so we're going to look at a few things, and let's have a look at Revelation 3:5. Let's have a look at Revelation 3:5. We understand that these seven letters were written to seven churches. Each church, Philadelphia were doing pretty good, but relatively the other churches were not. Each church had a problem. And each church needed to fix up the things that had taken place. And this particular church, they're admonished in Revelation 3:5. Says that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Now I want you to read that for a moment. God has actually given us an assurance of salvation to those that overcome. What God has given us counts as a blessing and as a promise. The people that believe that you can lose your salvation want it to be a curse. The scripture in itself doesn't mention that we could be blotted out. It says that those that overcome will not be blotted out. So the assumption is this: if you don't overcome, your name's out of the book. Let me just say this. We couldn't even overcome by ourselves to begin with. So how did we overcome? In Christ. And he that begun a good work in you would what? Will perform it. The work of salvation, the redemption. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about being justified. We're talking about the Lamb's book of life. The one that was slain for the sins of the world, those that are blood bought. And those overcomers are those that are in Christ. It's ironic that they'll use a passage of scripture that encourages the believer, that are true believers, that they cannot lose their salvation. So in other words, we need to overcome to either maintain our salvation. Is that right? No. Salvation is of the Lord. I believe that there were people, not only in this church, but the several churches, that God was encouraging these true believers, but yet there are some in the church that were professing and that were tampering with the prophecy of this book and that will creep in and that will be influenced. I mean, you'd be very hard-pressed not to see it when you read the Bible, that there are professors amongst the believers. And God encouraging the believers to press on. Your names are there. It's written, rejoice. Would be an a reproof to those that were professors. Those that overcome will have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life and can never be blotted out. What a blessing. Never. That's a promise. And so who are the overcomers then? as mentioned, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you that are in me, this is Jesus saying, that in me ye may have peace. In who? In Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Notice verse 4. For whosoever is, number one, born of God. So we see the overcomers are born of God, born again. Overcometh the world. That, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Not by works. Faith in Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is it? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Who are the overcomers? Born again believers in Christ. And then we see in Revelation 7:14, that the overcomers are Christians that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to hear that over and over again because it's the Lamb's book of life, amen? It's the Lamb's book of life that we're talking about. Revelation 7:14, the Bible says here, and I said unto him, Sir, again prophetic, thou knowest, and said to me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 3:5, what does it say? The overcomers will be clothed with what? White raiment. How they have their robes white? By the blood of the Lamb. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, the blood of the Lamb, being born again in the God's family, being justified by the blood of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We just got to understand, who are these overcomers? Are they overcomers by their own works or by the grace of God? Because it's the overcomers that will never have their names blotted out of the book of life. Romans 8:37. Notice what the Bible says. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We have victory in Christ. And he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated. Nothing can come between the believers and Christ. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers in who? Christ Jesus. So those that are in Christ will overcome. I want to show you some other scriptures. I mean, there are many, many other scriptures that prove that we cannot lose our salvation. But I want to show you one passage, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have a look at verse 3. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this inheritance that we have, this great salvation, this to an inheritance that is what? Incorruptible. What's that? Cannot be corrupted. Cannot be corrupted. The inheritance in which God has given us through his blood, through the Lord Jesus Christ, This lively hope cannot be corrupted, undefiled, it's pure, cannot be tainted. He goes on to say, it fadeth not away, which means it will last forever. And by the way, in 1 John 2:17, the Bible says that the world will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Reserved in heaven for you. This is to be guarded or to be attended carefully. God said that I go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What God promises will come to pass. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then it says, we are kept by the power of God. We're not only saved by the power of God, but we're kept by the power of God. This means to be safely protected. We are saved by Him and we are kept by Him. Remember, no man can pluck us out of His hand or the Father's hand. We are kept in the hand of God. Every single believer is kept in the hand of God. And no man can pluck us out. No man. What is the power of God? Notice verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's the power of God, the power of his word, the power of his promise. And the word of God is not corrupted. We can depend upon it. We can claim it as the very word of God, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that quickens us. It is all God. Salvation is of the Lord. And we, and anyone that claims or receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are justified. They are washed, sanctified, and justified. And in Christ, you become a new creature. And in Christ, you are overcomers. And that means you never be blotted out of the book. In Christ. In Him. That's a promise. Works, you'll never be in the book to begin with. Religion, you'll never be in the book to begin with. The only way that we can be in the book of life is when we receive the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. When we repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and of our Savior, we become born again. When Moses lifted up that serpent, people looked and live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And those that look at Jesus and receive Him as their Savior and accept Him as their Savior, their personal Savior, will live. Overcomers. More than conquerors, in Christ, who loved us. Nothing can separate us. No one can take us out of the hand of God. No one can pluck us out. No saved believer that is saved by the grace of God could be blotted out of the book. That's a promise that you can claim. What they use as a curse, you can claim as a promise. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Now notice Revelation 22:19. The other one in which they use to justify losing your salvation. Notice, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What does it mean, God shall take away his part out of the book? What does that mean? Well, we understand that there are many people that would deliberately tamper with the word of God. There are some out there that would deliberately tamper with the very word of God. And you understand, when you look at the doctrine of Scripture, according to God's word, as he refers to it, that he magnifies his word above his name, and that every word of God is pure, and every person shall live by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. So we understand that the doctrine of Scripture and the Bible is important to God. You don't mess around with his word. You don't mess around with his promises. And today, we have a fluctuation of people that are messing around with his word. We have a picture. I just want to show you a quick picture. Not only Joel and Oprah and all these people, but now Ellen. Ellen's Guide to Gift Giving. Wow, Ellen. Notice what she says. It is better to give than to receive. Who's the author? Who's the author as we know it? You know what she's put down there if you can't see it all the way in the back? Liars. Liars. She's better to receive than give. Only maybe because she just wants to be a person that's always on the receiving end. Give me, give me, give me. Me, myself, and I, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Maybe it has to do something with the sinful nature. Listen, this lady needs to be saved just as much as anyone in this room. And for God to indicate that if anyone tampers with his word, anyone undermines his word, adds or take away from his word, judgment will come and they'll have no part in the Lamb's book of life or the things to come. You know what God indicates here? That God wants them to have a part. That kind of puts Calvinism, out of the picture as well. That God gives a solemn warning to those that dare to tamper with his book, dare to simply undermine the word of God, that you better be careful because you won't have a part in the Lamb's book of life and the things to come written in this book. And you just have to read those chapters that we will mention, chapter 20, 21, 22, the things to come. Beautiful, brilliant. God gives us a little taste of heaven in the Scriptures. Just a little taste. And what God has planned, and who could know and search out the things of God? No man can. God has given us a little taste. And God says to these people that dare to even tamper with his word that you will not take part in it. Not that they did take part and they were blotted out if they did tamper with the word of God. They'll just never take part of it. They'll never take part of the future things to come which God planned before the foundations of the world. Which again asks us another question. When were the people written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, a lot of Calvinists would like to say that this verse is wonderful. All the way from the foundation of the world that we were put in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's true. That's absolutely true. Our names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life all the way from the foundations of the world. So someone would say to you that believes in election, that is just strong in that area, that would say God wrote the names of whom he wanted to be saved. And so if therefore you had an opportunity to wanting to believe, no, God already planned it. He elected these people. You have no choice in the matter. But this verse indicates to us that God gives a solemn warning. That he wanted them to take part. And he says, if you're going to tamper with my book, you'll never take part. But rather, the judgments written in this book will be upon you. That gives room for people to repent. That gives room for people to say, I better not tamper with the word of God. I mean, I can mess around with a lot of things, but this I ought not to mess around with. Now, God has put everyone's name in the Lamb's Book of Life that he knows that will trust him. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As some would say it, that's the foreknowledge of God. And some would say the foreknowledge of God that being taught according to us is also a false doctrine. They won't believe that. But let me just make a statement. God's foreknowledge doesn't change a person's responsibility to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just because God knows all things, and He does, doesn't take away the reliability or the responsibility from our part. I was speaking to a friend of mine, and he gave me an illustration regarding this. It's actually my Greek teacher in Bible college. Because as I was doing this study, I went around and I wanted to ask people if they had any notes on it. Anyway, he gave me this illustration. He says, suppose that someone was drowning. And that was in, you know, just living your life and someone was drowning. Does God know whether that person is gonna make it or not? Does God know whether that person that's drowning, does God know he's going to die or not? Yeah? No? He knows, yeah? In His foreknowledge, God knows that that person, He will either make it or not. Does that person still have a responsibility to cry out, help, if he's drowning and caught in a rip? Does it take away from his responsibility to cry out to the life saver? No. Or he can just simply say, well, no, God knows all things. He knows whether I'm going to die or live. So I'm just going to leave it up to Him. But God has given us a personal responsibility. And when it relates, let me say this, so I keep, you know, I don't lose anyone or keep, you know, keep a good balance. Let me say this. When it comes to salvation, no man can come to the Lord unless God draws them. No man. I can never be saved if God doesn't illuminate my mind and draw me to the truth of His word, and hence I need to respond to the truth of His word. God has given me a responsibility to believe on Christ. If I don't, the Bible says I'm condemned already. So who condemns us? Those people that don't believe in Christ, that we're condemned because of our sin, but we're even in a greater condemnation when we reject the one that died for our sin, because there isn't any condemnation that all those that are in Christ Jesus and those that walk in the Spirit. So if God chooses for a person to believe and another person not to believe, that just what's going on here? That is God condemning that person? Because he believed not, because God never gave him the faith to believe. And by the way, if God predestinated us and we had no choice in it, why did we pray? Why do we pray? There's a lot of problems with this when it takes away our responsibility to respond to God's grace. There's a lot of flaws, a lot of problems, but let's go back to the scriptures and read then John chapter 6 regarding the foreknowledge of God. Let's have a look at verse 27 of John chapter 6. Jesus saying, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that have God the Father sealed. Now I want you to see verse 28. Then he said unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now go to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice verse 64. But there are some of you that what? For Jesus knew from the beginning, who they were that believed not and should betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning. And then he goes on to say in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil? And the Bible does prophesy that one of them decided to believe not, and that was Judas. Was he chosen? Did God call him to be a disciple? Absolutely. But he knew from the beginning that he would not believe on him. Was Judas's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and then later on taken out? No. It's never in there to begin with. Never end. Why? Because God knew from the beginning. God knew from the foundations of the world. Scripture prophesies. Now the question is this. Does God know you to be in the Lamb's Book of Life? You say, well, God knows it's too late. And it's not too late. What do you think the preaching and the teaching of God's word? What do you think God is tarrying and long suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Because God is waiting for people to turn back to Him, and He's made it possible through Jesus Christ. That's why He's tarrying. The responsibility of receiving Christ falls on us after we're illuminated to the gospel, to the truth of who we are, sinners, and who He is, a great Savior. But we need to respond based upon His prompting. And that's all we can do. We can only respond based upon His prompting. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Anyone that tampers with this book, or anyone that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not have part in the future things to come. And so we see the blessings of those that would be a part of the Book of Life. We see in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a privilege it is to be God's child. Behold, what manner of love is this? What manner of love? What kind of love is this, that we shall be called the children of God, and we have been made heirs of Christ, joint heirs with God? Those that overcome, those that are in Christ, will take part in the Book of Life and the future things to come. God will simply make us His children forever. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. Not only that, but the promise of Christ's fulfillment. Remember that time, if Revelation 3:5 mentions, he says, if you overcome, you'll be clothed with white raiment. But it also mentions that he will confess you before God or the Heavenly Father and the angels. Well, that promise was made in the Gospels. Turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So those that overcome are those that are in Christ, and those that are in Christ will confess Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior and will give testimony on that. And God will confess, and Christ will confess them before the Father. Confess what? They belong to me. What a blessing! What a blessing it is to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are the children of God. We belong to God. Jesus Christ, our advocate, stands. He says, He's believed on me. I see his name is in the book. That's right, he has. Wow. The assurance and the security that Christ gives us. No other religion, no other work or anything like that can give us this assurance. Only Christ. Why? The power of his death and resurrection. The power of the gospel. And we see also the blessing, the assurance of our salvation. Look at, for the believers that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, can they know it now? Can they have the assurance? Absolutely. You're not going to die one day and say, well, I don't know if my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. No, God wants you to know that your name is written now. You can't wing this. You can't say, well, wait and see. I wonder if it's there. No, salvation is now. Now you can know him. Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knew where he was going, and you could too. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Verse 3. Paul says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, notice this phrase, whose names are in the book of life. One or two things could indicate to us regarding this verse. Number one, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God penciled down through Paul the Apostle that these people, God will testify now that they're in the book. Or number two, he was persuaded of their faith. Timothy, I'm persuaded of thy faith. The same faith that was in your mum and your grandma. I'm persuaded it's in you. Paul the Apostle said, I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded about myself, and I'm persuaded about these folk. Can I just say something? Are you persuaded? Do you know for sure that you're in the book of life? Or is there some doubts there? You don't want to live your life on doubts. You don't want to do that. Because you know one day you can stand before God and you're doubting now. That doesn't mean that look, listen. God is able to free you from fear and give you peace. True peace. You're someone here that you consistently doubt, you're up and down, don't have your assurance. God wants to give it to you. And that assurance and overcoming is found in Christ Jesus, not of yourselves. It's not what you do or what you have done. It's of Christ. It's whom you've trusted. And whether or not you have turned from your way and come to God through Christ, it's only through Christ that you can be persuaded about your salvation. A lot of people will ask me about some of my family members. And they'll say to me, and they want me to make a judgment. And I said, well, I don't really know the hearts of men. God does, but if you want me to make a judgment regarding some of my family members, I'm not persuaded. Something wrong with that? No, there isn't. That's love. You're caring. Why did God illuminate Paul to write this thing? I'm persuaded they're in the book. I'm persuaded. We can't make a judgment in its entirety, but we can see the fruits. We can see the profession of their faith. But ultimately, we can, based upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God, make a judgment in our lives, and God will testify. So the greatest question is, am I persuaded? Have I trusted? Am I in the book of life? Because if you are, you can rejoice. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It'll be difficult for people to rejoice if you're able to be blotted out of the book, isn't it? And what about those that are not in the book for the sake of time? Those that are not in the book will be judged according to their works. God will bring out other books. And every word and every work will judge him. I've kind of wondered to myself and thought, would there be a book? I don't know this for sure, it's not doctrine, but I've just wondered, would there be a book how many times a person has heard the gospel and God writes it down and they've rejected it? They've heard the gospel and they've rejected it another time. I don't know, I'm just thinking, can there be such a book? I know that there are going to be books that are going to be open and their works and words will judge them. See, Christ is our atonement. And if he doesn't atone for our sin, then our sin will judge us, will be condemned because we haven't believed on him that he's the Savior for our sin. And so what is it? Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, this is not a game. This is not something that we toy around with. This is not something that we take lightly. This is serious. And we stand before God. I said one of the things that perhaps stopped one of these inmates from making a decision are your friends, your other inmates. But let me tell you, I said to him yesterday, I said, when you stand before that human judge, were your friends there? He said, no. No, they weren't there. And when you stand before God, none of your friends are going to be there, just you and him. And what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the gospel? What did you do with the truth of God's word? Know ye that no unrighteous person, no covetous, no drunkard, no liars will enter into the kingdom of God, but only those that have trusted Christ as their Savior and God works a work in their life that they become overcomers in him. And they have overcome. Jesus overcame many things. Death, sin, the grave, the works of the devil, amen, and the world. And in Christ, you can overcome death and hell and sin that brings judgment. And you can be found in the book. What a terrible thing for that day that if you're not found. Let me ask a question. Are you in the book? Are you persuaded that you're in the book of life? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that Bible, the promises, the first coming of Christ. God will destroy the works of Satan, deceiving the nations, causing them to rebel against God. That was the first promise of his coming. And in this last book, in the last chapter, we see the promise of his second coming, and he says, I come quickly. I come quickly. And God not only says, I'm going to come quick, but I've got an invitation for you. Notice verse 17, and we're done. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Praise God for the church that has the heart of God. Amen. That has a soul-sensitive spirit and says, come, come, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Anyone that hears, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What an invitation. God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to be in this book. And if you are saved and you are in the Lamb's book of life because you've trusted Christ, you will never be blotted out. And you will forever be with Christ, clothed in his robe of righteousness, pure and white, in Christ, sitting at his throne. What a blessing. Rejoice. Rejoice. Not because the devil's a subject to you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. And no one can pluck you out. No one can blot you out. Because God has you safe and secure. And his word is pure and forever abiding. And it can be trusted. I hope you trust it today if you haven't already. Let's pray.